In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today is the third Sunday of the holy month of Abeba. This is the second Coptic month of the year. And in our church, the readings for the Sundays are primarily divided into three sections throughout the year. The first section is the beginning part of the year that we're in now. And the church wants to tell us or describe to us the love of God the Father to us, to humanity. And then the second part of this, the church wants to tell us about the grace of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. The grace that we get from Christ coming to our world and what He gave us in doing so. And the last part, and you'll find that during this time, is when we celebrate the Feast of the Nativity and things like that. The last portion of the year, the church wants to teach us about the gifts and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And of course, during this period of time is when we celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, or the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the church. In the month of Beba, the church wants to tell us that God the Father sent His Son to the world to give us victory. He sent His Son to the world to give humanity victory, of which actually we lost. Victory over what? First is victory over sin. That's why in the first week of this month, we read about the healing of the paralyzed man. And the Lord said to him, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin." So He wanted to give us victory over sin. And then the following week, we read the passage of St. Peter and how he was a failed fisherman. They went to fish and they caught nothing. And then after Christ gave a sermon, He asked them to go back out and let down the nets, and they caught a lot of fish. So here He's saying that the Lord Christ sent, or the Lord God the Father sent His Son to the world to give us victory over our failures and over our shortcomings. And then the third week, which is this week, we read the passage of the healing of the demon-possessed, blind, and mute. And this is to show us that Christ came to the world to give us victory over the corruption of sin, the result of sin in our life. And in the Divine Liturgy, we pray in the beginning, the very first part. The priest says, "O God, the great, the eternal, who formed man in incorruption, and death which entered into the world through the envy of the devil, you have destroyed by the life-giving manifestation of your only begotten Son." So He says, who formed man in incorruption, but death entered into the world through the envy of the devil. So God created us incorruptible, but because of the envy of the devil, sin entered into the world and corrupted this righteousness, or this incorruption that Christ had initially, or God has initially created us in. And we'll speak more about this. And lastly, next week, we'll hear the passage of the healing of the widow's son from Nain. So lastly, He tells us that God the Father sent His Son to give us victory over death itself. So this month, we have victory over sin. We have victory over our failures. We have victory over corruption. And we have victory over death. This week is about corruption. The Lord came to the world to give us victory over corruption. I'll read for you a verse from the Deuterocanonical books, from the Book of Wisdom. It's very close to what it might sound familiar to you all. It says, "For God created man in immortality and made him an image of His own eternity, but death entered the world by the envy of the devil." So this beginning part of the Divine Liturgy we got from the Book of Wisdom. So corruption came to the world through sin. And what was corrupted? When God created mankind, He created us for fellowship with the Trinity. So He created us that we might call God the Father, Father. He created us that we might call the Logos of God, the wisdom of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be called His disciples. And lastly, He created us that we might be temples of the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. So we are to call God the Father, Father. We are to call the Son, disciples of the Son, and temples of the Holy Spirit. So why? And this is why Satan envied us, because all of this was stripped from him when he was cast out of heaven and into Hades. So he was envious of mankind and said, how is it that they have a means of salvation, yet I do not? And of course, Satan doesn't have a means of salvation because he was created with much more knowledge and much more power than we did. So his choice to deviate from God's righteousness was by his own knowledge and his own accord. He wasn't tempted by Satan like man was. So what is the condition of mankind? If we look at this passage that we read today, this is what we find. Demon-possessed, blind, and mute. How so demon-possessed? Demon-possessed because the unity of God has been with God has been corrupted. Whenever this man was demon-possessed, he was not in control of himself, but Satan was. So the effects of sin left the same thing in mankind, that no longer can man, you know, abide by the righteous requirements of God on his own, because our nature has been corrupted. So it's as if we were demon-possessed. Then the blind man can't see to help themselves. Anytime somebody can't see, they can't help themselves. They need somebody to help them, you know, around for the most part. So this was the same thing as man. Because after sin happened, we can't see or we can't help ourselves find reconciliation between us and God the Father. Out of all the righteous people in the Old Testament, not one of them met the righteous requirements of God and could say that I saved myself by my works. And he was mute. The mute person cannot speak to ask for help. He cannot speak to ask for help. So this person, they cannot ask for help from anybody else. And this is what we say in the Gregorian liturgy. We say, neither an angel nor an archangel have you entrusted with our salvation. So we can't ask for an angel, an archangel, a person, a saint. We can't ask anyone to save us but Christ himself. But actually, the demon-possessed, blind, and mute is the state of corruption of humanity after sin. And the problem came, or the problem is that when Christ came and healed this person, some didn't believe or some weren't convicted in their hearts. And we learn that those who avoid Christ prefer the deception and the lie. Those who avoid Christ will prefer the deception and the lie. Why? Because Christ said of himself, I'm the way and the truth. So he is the truth. When we avoid the truth, the natural outcome would be the deception and the lie. So how do we sometimes avoid Christ or avoid the truth? Maybe we avoid the church from coming to church because I don't want to hear maybe some rebuke from the priest or the servants or anything. Sometimes we avoid coming to church because I don't want to confess. I don't want to confront my sin that I maybe dearly love. Some don't want to hear any rebuke from anyone or by any means. Some can't bear correction. How can somebody else tell me that I am wrong? I know what I'm doing and where I'm going. Maybe others don't want to hear any counsel. But know this, those who avoid Christ will prefer deception and a lie by default. And that's why the Lord Christ, when he spoke to Nicodemus, said something very important. He says, and this is the condemnation of what? The condemnation of the world. That the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So he's saying that light has come into the world, but there will be some that don't like the light, that some that will refuse the light. And this is really the condemnation, because light was offered to them and they did not take it. On the other hand, there are those who were convicted at this miracle. It says in the passage that all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? And actually, this is a more modern translation. So it sounds like this is a question. This is more of an inquiry. But actually, in the King James Version, if you read it, it says a little bit different, and it can be understood differently. It says, "Is not this the son of David?" When it says, "Is not this the son of David?" it could be an inquiry, but it also could be an affirmation. It could be saying that, "Is this not the son of David, the one who cast out demons and healed the blind and mute?" So this could have been more of an affirmation. So there are certainly those who saw this miracle and believed in the Lord Christ, and they didn't deny him. Let's look at the Pharisees for a minute, those who objected to the truth of this miracle. Actually, they didn't object to the truth of the miracle, but they objected that Christ had the power to do so. When they said that that this fellow cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons, they're not accusing him of being the devil himself, no. But what they're accusing him of is that he didn't have the power to cast out demons, and he had made an agreement with Satan. So when he says this, Satan will leave. So this was their accusation. They didn't say that he was the devil, because if they did, though, the people knew that he was a prophet, and they wouldn't, you know, they wouldn't hear that. But it was understood that they were trying to say that he had a deal with Satan, and that's why he left when he instructed him to. And of course, Christ rebukes this and corrects him and says, this doesn't make any sense. A kingdom divided by itself cannot stand. If the purpose of the Satan is to rule this world and to possess this world, why would he ever leave from anyone, despite who tells him, right? So it doesn't make any logical sense. And we'll find those who deny the truth will do one of three things. Because sometimes when we hear the truth, or we hear something that is right and I don't like it, it's not convenient, or it's not something that I particularly want to do or want to change, then I'll do one of three things. People will do one of three things. Number one, they will deny it. They will deny the truth, maybe even ever happened. Do you remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? This was the truth. And remember, the Jews at the time never denied that the tomb was empty and they couldn't find the body. This was never an issue. But what they denied, that he rose from the dead, because they couldn't bear the implications of what this meant. So they said, they gave a bribe to one of the soldiers and says, you know, tell them that their disciples came and stole the body. So they denied that the resurrection or that had ever even happened through bribery. So the first thing that we do if we don't like the truth is the first thing we might do is deny it. Our parents might come to us and say, did you do this? Did you break this? Did you not study on your test? What was your grades? And the first thing we might say is deny it. No, it wasn't me. I recall the story with a friend of mine when I was growing up. Maybe some of us, our parents can relate to this. He was in the kitchen in his house, and then he was by himself, and he was playing, I guess, with the plates and stuff, and he broke one of the plates. And his dad or mom comes in and said, so-and-so, what did you do? And then he says, my friend did it. This friend was me. And I wasn't even at the house. I was at my house. But he just kind of, denied it just because it's most convenient. So do we do the same thing sometimes when we can't face the truth? Do we deny it? The second thing that we do when we can't face the truth is we devalue the truth. We devalue the truth. If you recall when Satan, and this was a tactic Satan used with Eve, when Satan came to tempt Eve, he says, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And then he continues and says, and Eve responded to him and says, you know, this is what he told us. And then Satan replies and says, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So what did Satan do? He devalued the truth of God that he said to Eve, that if you eat of this, you shall surely die. He devalued it. He made it seem like it wasn't complete. It's not the whole thing. He kept something from you. So he devalued the truth. This is very, scary. When we devalue the truth, this is the beginning of, a great fall. And actually, if you look in the history of the Christian church, There was a guy, a fellow named by Martin Luther, who began the Protestant Reformation, who began the Reformation in the 16th century. He had some issues with the Roman Catholic Church, and maybe rightfully so, but maybe the way that he approached it wasn't the best of ways. And one of his claims, or one of his teachings that he taught, was the universal priesthood, that everybody in the church is a priest. There's no certain order as the priesthood. So what did he do here? He devalued the role of the priest in the church because he didn't like what the priest was doing. And what was the result of this? Because he devalued the priest, he devalued the sacraments that the priest administers. So that's why you rarely find, you know, the sacraments practiced, you know, regularly in these churches, because they are devalued now over, you know, an extended period of time. Sometimes we do the same thing. We devalue the truth. How so? Maybe one, I think, by calling sins by different names, we devalue maybe the risk that is involved. Or we devalue sins by age. You know, we'll say for a young kid to say foul language, this is not acceptable. But then when an adult does it, this is acceptable because it's called adult language. Who said the standard changes by age? The standard doesn't change. Who said that a young person consuming alcohol is wrong? And then who says that the same doesn't apply to the adult? Sin doesn't change by age. And when we call and we think such, we devalue the effect of sin in our life. And this also can be detrimental. The last thing that we do when we can't face the truth is we denigrate sin. Denigrate means to criticize unfairly, to attack one's reputation. And this is exactly what happened to this demon-possessed, blind, and mute. Is that they accused Christ of coming to an agreement with Satan. That he came to an agreement with Satan, and that's why the demon left. And this was an attack on the personhood and the truth of Christ. Because if he comes and says, if he makes this claim, he made no sin before, he made many miracles before, so now he's saying that this person is a friend of Satan. So they're scarring his reputation, or trying to scar his reputation before the people. So now they're attacking the person. And you'll find the same thing, that when somebody says something of the truth and I don't like it, I'll deny it, I will devalue it, and then I'll begin to attack the person, or denigrate the person, or attack them so the truth doesn't stand. How did Christ respond to this? When Christ responded to this, it taught us three principles about truth. Three principles. The first is that rejecting truth is deeply rooted. When somebody rejects truth, something that is clear, is evident, there is a deeply rooted malignancy. Malignancy is kind of like a tumor, like cancer. It's deeply rooted, and sometimes it might not be easily detected. And that's why when the Lord answered them, they didn't say anything. But they said this within themselves. But when Christ responded to them, he responded to their thoughts. So here he's responding to this malignancy that they have within themselves that is deeply rooted. And this tells us that nothing can be hidden from the Lord. Nothing can be hidden from him. We all have to sit back and assess ourselves. Is there some malignancy in me that is deeply rooted? I hear the truth, and I keep refusing the truth over and over again. Today, Christ is speaking to all of us. They'll have this deep malignancy or this deep issue of not maybe responding to the truth. Maybe the malignancy can take many forms. It can be hatred for another person. It could be the lack of forgiveness to another person. It could be envy or jealousy of somebody else or what other people have. And that's why whatever our malignancy is, it's important that we do not hide it from our Father of Confession. lest this malignancy be the cause of our spiritual death. You know, none of us, I think, if we had a serious issue, maybe like we were bleeding from maybe a part that I'm ashamed to show the doctor, would we be ashamed to show the doctor and tell him that I'm bleeding from this area? Or would I just let myself bleed? No, here we realize, okay, that the condition that I have is far more serious than the embarrassment that I might have by sharing this with Abuna or the priest. So we have to divulge everything from the depth of my heart to our Father of Confession. So when we go and confess, it is complete. There's nothing that I haven't shared with him. So now when he gives me the treatment, it is the right treatment that's fitting for me. But if I hide the malignancies, he could be treating a cold, but I have a cancer that's growing inside of me that is eating away at my my soul. So the first principle of truth is that rejecting truth is deeply rooted. The second is rejecting truth causes division. When I deny and reject the truth, it will cause a division in some way or form in my life, whether I like it or not. And that's why Christ explained to him, to the people, the improbability of Satan casting out himself. Because if there's a division, then his kingdom won't even stand. Even Satan himself. If he's divided among himself, he will fail. If the demons fought against each other, they will fail. Divisions commonly end in destruction. When I deny the truth or I avoid the truth, there will be a division either between me and my friend, me and my family, me and the church, me and the priest, me and, you know, anybody of the world, my colleagues, my co-workers. If there is a denial of the truth, there will be a division. And certainly when divisions come, after that comes desolation, comes destruction. Nothing that is divided can stand. And of course, once we separate and there's division, we're easily conquered, much more easily. It's easier to break a small, you know, rock with a hammer. But come and join that rock to the mountain. We will never be able, with a hammer, to break the mountain. So when divisions come, we're more easily conquered by Satan. If my family is divided against itself, if there's no unity between husband and wife and children, the family will be easily conquered. The husband will go astray, the wife might go in depression, and the kids will be lost in the middle. So wherever there is division, there will be desolation. Now, unfortunately, many people, you know, when they have disagreements with their spouses, they say, I wish I would have never got married. This is the beginning of division. And once there is division, it's very hard to put things back together. And if anybody has ever broken any kind of china and attempted to put it back together, it never turns out the same. It always looks funny. The last principle that we learn about truth and Christ's response was the presence of truth casts out demons. The presence of the truth casts out the demons or casts out the lies. And casting out demons was a sure sign of the approach and appearance of the kingdom of God. You know, this wasn't the first miracle that Christ did to the people. But this miracle was different than the other miracles. The other miracles proclaimed God's authority and proved that he was sent from God. But this miracle of casting out the demon possessed and exorcising him is stating that Christ didn't only come, make himself known to us and that his presence is among us, but to tell us that he's coming to cast out the demons. He's coming to destroy the kingdom of Satan and all of his realm. He's not coming just, you know, to be this perfect example, but he's coming to destroy the wickedness of Satan. And those of us who read, and we're studying the book of Revelations in Bible study now, and when we read the book of Revelations, we see very clearly that those who attribute themselves or have the mark of the beast on their head will be likened to the beast and will be destroyed with the beast. So this miracle told us that the presence of Christ or the presence of truth casts out the demons. So if I have a malignancy in myself, or if there's division in my family, what is the remedy? Bring Christ in my life and in my family. Bring Christ in my life and in my family. So in conclusion, we said that Christ came to give us victory over the corruption of sin. And all who enjoy the presence of the Lord or the presence of God in their life become sons to the Father, disciples to the Son, and temples of the Holy Spirit. We also said that those who reject Christ can't tolerate the truth. Thus, they will do one of three things. They will deny the truth, they will devalue the truth, or they will denigrate the truth or the truth giver. And then we learned in Christ's response to the Pharisees in this miracle, we learned three things or three principles about truth. One was rejecting truth is deeply rooted. Rejecting truth causes divisions. And the presence of truth will cast out demons. I will leave you with the passage that we read today in the Epistle of St. James. He says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." He tells us to draw near to God. Draw near to him is drawing near to his holiness. So I draw near to him through my repentance and my confession, the revelation before the priest of this malignancy that I have. When I reveal it and I'm forgiven, I become pure and I can approach God and draw near to him. Then he says, cleanse your hands. Cleansing our hands or cleansing our deeds. Be honest in your deeds without deception. Don't deceive yourself and be deceived. And lastly, he says, purify your hearts. He leaves us that we cannot be double-minded. We can't serve God in mammon. We can't serve God in the world. We have to choose one. May God grant us all to be victorious over sin, to be victorious over any of the malignancies that are in our life, and that the corruption of sin may not have dominion over us, but through Christ's presence in our life, we may have victory in every aspect of our life. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.